Our next speaker is Brother Elmer Weeks of New Jersey, and he has selected as his topic, Failures and Stepping Stones. Failures and Stepping Stones. Brother Elmer.
Thank you, Brother Bruno. It is good to be here once again at convention with all of you. Sister Jean did accompany me, but due to a severe cold has been able to get to the convention as of yet, but she does send her Christian love to all of you, as do your brethren from Jersey City, along with a scriptural admonition to you that is found in Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our thoughts with you this morning, as has been announced, will be failures as stepping stones, or failures that can be stepping stones to success. The theme text that we are taking as a basis for our thoughts is taken from Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. There is much food for thought in this text respecting the part that falling or failures play in our walk along this narrow way together. Failings are very often prerequisites to eventual success. The real challenge is to learn from our failures and from our mistakes, so that with that knowledge learnt, we will have a stepping stone towards future success and minimize similar failures as we continue to be tested, to be developed, and to be perfected as new creatures. This point of learning from failure is well illustrated in the life of a well-known inventor. Thomas Edison, in his long search for a filament to power the incandescent bulb, tested literally thousands of materials. After many, many failures, he reached his first success in 1879 using a charred cotton string that burnt for 40 hours. But Edison wanted a filament that would burn for at least 1,000 hours. After still more repeated failures and a search that would take him throughout the whole world, he settled on a type of tropical bamboo. This was the standard filament material that was used for several years until production and customer problems led to a further development of the tungsten filament, which is still used in our current day light bulbs. By way of passing, Thomas Edison's definition of a failure was, "Show me a thoroughly satisfied man, and I will show you a failure." Yes, there's a great deal of wisdom in this man's words. The Christian is to be thoroughly contented in his circumstances, but he is never to be satisfied with his own personal progress and development. Another thing very interesting that Mr. Edison said was this: "Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." And I think we can all say that that would also be applicable in the area of success. And there's one other great man that comes to our mind that is indeed an example to us along the lines of perseverance in attaining success. And especially in this state, I think he is very special. I would like to read to you Lincoln's Road to the White House. Failed in business in 1831. Defeated for the legislature in 1832. Second failure in business in 1833. Suffers a nervous breakdown in 1836. Defeated for speaker in 1838. Defeated for elector in 1840. Defeated for Congress in 1843. Defeated for Congress again in 1848. Defeated for the Senate in 1855. Defeated for the vice presidency in 1856. Defeated for the Senate again in 1858. Elected President of the United States in 1860. Indeed, this was a man of perseverance. And certainly, Lincoln used the many lessons that he received in some of these failures, and as you can see, they were many, as stepping stones to his ultimate success. It has been well said that the failure is not in the failure itself, but in the mind and in the attitude of the one who has experienced it. No man ever fails until he has failed on the inside. It is only in the giving up that failure can attach its tag to us. Both Edison and Lincoln proved the principle of our opening text in their much perseverance. Failure was not a word in their vocabulary. Their lives, as well as the many heroes of faith in the Bible and throughout history, can be summed up in the following words. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Let me repeat that. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. Yes, brethren, failure is, in a sense, the highway to success for most of us, inasmuch as every discovery of what is false leads us to seek earnestly after that which is true, and every fresh experience points out some form of error which we will the more carefully avoid. There is a wise saying that only he is exempt from failures who makes no effort. The Lord does not look upon the success of our final outcome according to the flesh as much as he looks upon the heart's desire that we have and our earnest endeavor to overcome our trials and our difficulties. On page 5459 of the reprints, under the subheading that we've taken for our title, Failures as Stepping Stones, it says, even in those experiences where we have suffered absolute failure, there may be, through the humiliation and pain of defeat, a strengthening of our character, a firm determination for greater watchfulness in that direction, and a more fervent prayer for the Lord's sustaining grace, the need of which has been more deeply impressed upon our hearts. Thus, even our failures may become the stepping stones by which we rise towards God and heaven. Yes, brethren, often God uses our failures as tools. Tools for carving out some of the finest outlines in the characters of his children. This, of course, can only be true if we are rightly exercised thereby. It is so easy to become discouraged when we fail in some endeavor. And this is just what the adversary would want of us, and with much delight. There is a little prayer that well brings out what our attitude ought to be at such times. Dear God, the plans I tried to carry through have failed. I will not sorrow. I'll pause a little while, dear Lord, and try again tomorrow. Yes, brethren, the just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Satan may try to use our failures to make us doubt our ability to attain to the high standard which is set for the Christian. While reading through an engineering magazine, I extracted a paragraph that I believe well illustrates what our attitude ought to be at such times. It said, "Many successful engineers accept failure without nagging doubt about their capabilities. They know something about the role of failure in the design process. They accept the reality of failure as one of 2 possible outcomes of passing or failing tests, and realize that failure is often the prerequisite payment for eventual success. Although we should never look to fail, we must accept that while we are in the flesh, we will often do so. The apostle said, 'In my flesh dwelleth no good thing.' And we should be thankful to and look to our Heavenly Father, for He has provided many provisions for us. Indeed, the provisions for our failings and our shortcomings. He has provided provisions for our sins in that beautiful robe of Christ's righteousness. But let us never doubt that overcoming can be ours. Let us keep in mind always those reassuring words that are found in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." In verse 12, Paul states that he knew how to be abased, and he also knew how to abound. The secret of his stability of mind and purpose was that he had learnt, in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. We mentioned before that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life, as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed. This is done by us, brethren, as new creatures, as Paul's example shows us, by never forgetting our goal. Our goal of having always before us that prize of the high calling, of having always before us the proper attitude of submission to our Heavenly Father's will, along with a very strong determination and with continual perseverance. These characteristics, together with the Lord's sustaining grace and help, will absolutely lead us to an ultimate victory if we will but persevere. Our greatest accomplishments consist not in never failing, but rather in rising up every time we do fail, with a renewed determination to press onward, come what may. If there is anything good that we can say about Satan, it is that he has persistency and determination. We, brethren, must have more. Let us look briefly at some of the examples of failures that are given to us in the Scriptures. In Genesis, the 12th and 13th chapters, we read of Abraham commencing his journey towards Canaan. During his trek, he encountered conditions of famine in the land that he was passing through. His first mistake or failure at that point was not to seek God's counsel and guidance in that matter. He forgot God's word that he was to go unto a land that I will show thee. His second mistake or failure was to make a detour down into Egypt, relying upon his own human judgment of that situation, rather than placing his full faith in the one that had called him and had promised to be with him and had promised to direct him. After his troublesome sojourn into Egypt, we pick up the account in Genesis 13, 3 and 4, and it reads, "He went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." From a surface glance of this account, we might think that Abram's failure to obey God was a total loss. We find that he made no progress at all during his detour. He has now returned, the scriptures tell us, to the very same point at which he had been prior to heading down into Egypt. But let us note, however, that at his return to his departure point, he now calls upon the name of the Lord. We are not told what he said to the Lord, but we can imagine that he did implore the Lord's forgiveness, and that he sought his direction, that he might now continue his journey, trusting more fully than ever before in the Lord. His self-confidence had led to failure, but the experience was a stepping stone to him. It made him realize his own insufficiency and his great need to turn to his God for help and for guidance. Abraham learned a valuable lesson in trust and in faith through his failure experience. And thus we need to realize also, each time we fail or each time we fall, to carefully analyze the situation and learn why it was so, and how we can then correct our mistake. Thus, our failure would be but an opportunity to begin again, more intelligently, more humbly, and more faithfully. Let us, by contrast, now look at an experience in the life of Elijah. This experience was one of triumphant success, which was only to be followed by failure and discouragement. In the 18th chapter of 1 Kings, we find Elijah has just experienced a tremendous victory over the priesthood of Baal on Mount Carmel. He had bravely stood up to King Ahab, proven Baal to be powerless. He had slain the prophets of Baal, and in answer to his prayers, God had consumed Elijah's sacrifice with fire that came down from heaven. And even additionally, in answer to his prayer also, the Lord opened up the windows of heaven onto the dry and thirsty land that had been without rain for 3.5 years, and much water poured forth. Turning now to the 19th chapter, we would like to read with you verses 1 through 4 as a contrast. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah, who had just a short while before basked in the glory of victory for his God, now in this account runs and he hides from Jezebel and weakly asks that he might die. Elijah's success on Mount Carmel should have made it easier at this crisis in his life, but it did not. Elijah had succumbed to fear, and failure was the result. Failure can become an unbearable weight, or it can give us wings. Unfortunate in Elijah's case, he had chosen the former. He had failed on the inside, in his heart. He had forgotten so quickly the great things that God had done through him. He had let those grand words slip from his heart, those words that he had used so many times before, those strong words of courage and conviction, those words that said, As the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand. Alone, without seeking the Lord, he had failed. Our God and Elijah's is indeed very gracious. When Elijah did not come to him, the account tells us that he sent his angel down to encourage him, to strengthen him, and even to feed him, so that he would be able to journey on for some 40 days longer in the strength of that food. And brethren, is it not so with you and with me? When we are depressed by our failures at times, the Lord sends his messengers to us. Providential experiences, or some brother or sister, to raise us up, to raise up our dejected spirits, and to direct us back again to the work by the Lord's many promises to us. Thus, even in this failure, Elijah must have learnt humility, as well as his moment-by-moment need and dependence upon his God for courage and for strength. For with the Lord's help, he went on to serve his God faithfully. Let us, dear brethren, use our failures in a profitable way as stepping stones in our climb upward to God and to our heavenly Cana. Let us continue to remember the importance of a faith and a confidence in our Lord that will energize and will strengthen us to the end of our journey as well. Let us full-heartedly embrace the words of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When we fall, let us reach out with the hand of faith and be assured that the Lord will take that hand, lift us up, and urge us on towards our goal. A little verse well puts it. Before God's footstool to confess, a poor soul knelt and bowed his head. I failed, he cried. The Master said, thou didst thy best. This is success. There are many times when we rush upon the scene with good intentions to help. This was the case when Moses saw an Egyptian taskmaster smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. As we focus in on the scene that is found in Exodus, the second chapter, verses 12 through 14, the text there tells us, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killed the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. We see from this account that Moses indeed had zeal for righteousness and for his brethren, but it was not according to knowledge. God's time had not yet come for judging Egypt or for the deliverance of his people. Moses had run ahead of the Lord. He had failed to seek direction from above. So much depends upon knowing when the time is just exactly right, and not to interfere with the crisis before it has arrived. And then it is yet another thing not to let the opportunity pass when the crisis has arrived. This power of discernment, of patience, of promptness is a gift of great value. God always hears. He never forgets. His silence does not mean that he is not listening and that he is not planning. Probably it means that the best time of deliverance has not yet come, as was this case, and that he is patiently waiting for that moment to arrive when he may prove his great love and his power. Moses had to learn the great lesson that it is just as dark in advance of God's glorious leading as it is when we walk far behind him. In Stephen's address to the council at Jerusalem that is recorded for us in Acts 7:22-25, we receive further enlightenment as to Moses' thinking at the time of this event. We read there, and Moses was learnt in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in word and deed. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. It came into his heart, for he supposed, the scriptures tell us. Our text does not say that God put it into his heart. No, this was something of Moses' own doing. And like Moses, we find ourselves often doing the very same thing, running ahead of the Lord and thinking with our own human heart. At such times, we, like Moses, fail most miserably in our self-appointed task. We note from the account in Exodus also that Moses looked this way and he looked that way before he slew the Egyptian. If Moses had truly felt God's approval, he would not have had to take note as to whether he was being observed. Let us see to it that we take no step in the direction or in the sphere of service which God has never intended for us and for which he has not yet prepared us for. It was only after Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness condition, caring for his father-in-law's sheep, learning humility, learning patience, appreciating his own inadequacies, it was only then that he was fit to be used of God. Moses had much time to meditate upon his rejection. He had long days and nights to think about his God and to communicate in prayer with him often. He learned how to tenderly care for his sheep, how to bind their wounds, how to lead them to the green pastures and to the cool, refreshing waters. This 40-year period of his life was immensely important to him. The Lord was doing a great work in him when seemingly he was doing nothing. He was being made ready to be Israel's leader and their great deliverer. Moses' failure at age 40 was the stepping stone in making him receptive to the many subsequent experiences which prepared him to be the great leader of Israel. If we find that we have had similar experiences to that of Moses, let us use those failure experiences likewise as stepping stones in serving our Heavenly Father better, doing his will in his way and in his time. Looking to another example of failure, which we find very readily and openly recorded in the Scriptures, we come to the Apostle Peter. In Luke 22 and verse 33, we hear the Apostle Peter saying to Jesus, "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." We admire Peter's boldness. He sounds so courageous in taking such a positive stand for his master. But Peter is to learn a very painful lesson. Promises of fearlessness and loyalty must be made in the strength of the Lord alone. If our bold promises are based in any degree upon our own self-confidence and human strength, we likewise will fail most miserably. Let us turn to Luke 22 and read from verses 54 through 62. There we find the account of his failures. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with them. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of an hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately when he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. As Peter found in these experiences, we all know so very little about ourselves and how we will act or react in any given situation. How true we find the words of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Poor Peter. We sympathize with him. Perhaps we have also had similar experiences. He had fallen not once, but three times in a very short space of time. How thankful we are for that encouraging scripture that a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Peter's heart was right, thus realizing his own insufficiency. As verse 62 has told us, he went out and he wept bitterly. Again, how thankful we are to have the comfort and the reassurance of the scriptures, such as are found in Psalms 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What caused Peter's failure? We believe two weaknesses in Peter's makeup caused this temporary downfall. One, as we have mentioned, was self-confidence, and the second, the fear of man. We, like Peter, also must fight these human tendencies, for they are not unique with Peter. We should also be very careful that our promises are not made rashly, but are thought out, and that we weigh the consequences that might come. Jesus gave us this principle when he said in Luke 14:28, Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Let us be careful not to make any hasty, self-reliant promises, either to the Lord or to others. But Peter had indeed learnt a very valuable lesson in this very bitter, painful experience and failure. He realized, as he never did before, the impact of the Lord's word spoken so shortly before, and that are recorded for us in John 15, verse 5, For without me, ye can do nothing. We rejoice that Peter was not permanently crushed by his failure, but used the lessons learned from this experience as stepping stones in future experiences that would test him along similar lines. We find such an experience recorded for us in Acts 4, 18 through 21, where we are told that Peter and John, confronted by the Jewish leaders at Jerusalem, had commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them in this text, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. How firm and how courageous we find Peter in his later experience. He spoke with a holy boldness, with courage and with conviction. The difference this time was that he was leaning upon the Lord, and he found there the supporting strength to stand fast against all obstacles that would face him. We also must note that this experience came after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon him, the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind was now part of Peter's makeup. This we are told about by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7. Spiritual growth was the result of Peter's failure because he was rightly exercised thereby. Success is much more rapidly attained when we take the time to analyze the causes of our failures and then to seek to correct them, rather than by studying our reasons for whatever successes we might have had. Fear is one of the greatest enemies of man, and surely of the new creation. Fear of failure will keep us from launching out onto life's experiences. Fear of failure will keep us from giving out our all. Fear of failure can cause us to draw back, to be discouraged, to be cast down. Such fears are paralyzing and they are imprisoning, and they stem from a lack of trust and reliance upon the Lord. When faced with the possibility of failure, the easy thing to do is nothing. Truly, the greatest calamity is not to have failed, but to have failed to try. It is often our attitudes towards circumstances that determines whether we will fail or succeed, not the circumstances in themselves. It has also been well said that life is 10% what you make it and 90% how you take it. A total failure to try, establishes only this, that our determination was not strong enough. It is never easy to tighten our belts, grit our teeth, tape our wounds, and go back into the race. But it must be so with us, brethren, if we are to come out more than conquerors. Let us remember, trying times are the times that we are to keep trying. How wonderful are the Lord's provisions and his promises. Psalms 37:23-24 tells us, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his own hand." One final thought on failure. When we see our brother or sister fail or fall, let us remember well the words of the poet. "Judge not the workings of the brain and the heart we cannot see. What looks to our dim eyes a stain in God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-worn field where we would only faint and yield. The look, the ear that frets our sight may be a token that below that soul has closed in deadly fight with some internal fiery foe, whose glance would scorch our smiling grace and cast us shuddering on our face. The fall we dare to despise may be the angel's slackened hand had suffered it, that he may rise and take a firmer, truer stand, or trusting less to earthly things, may henceforth learn to use his wings. Let's judge none lost, but wait and see, with hopeful pity, not disdain. The depths of the abyss may be the measure of the height of pain and love and glory that may raise the soul to God in after days. Yes, brethren, let us press on. Let us persevere. And indeed, with the Lord's strength, he will lead us on. He will help us. He will lift us up. And he will give us the ultimate victory. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Weeks, for helping us to focus our attention of our minds and hearts to this matter of an important thing as failures being potential stepping stones. Thank you very much. And Brother Weeks will conclude with prayer, remembering our noonday meal.
Our loving Father, we humbly bow in thy presence once more this day to thank thee, dear Father, indeed for thy love, for thy mercy, for thy patience with us. We thank thee that thou art with us, indeed that thou art guiding us. Give us much of thy spirit, Father, that indeed we might have listening ears. And also, Father, that we might heed those words. That our lives may be indeed an example that we are following in the footsteps of our Lord. We thank thee for thy overruling providences. We thank thee for thy many, many blessings. Now, Father, we thank thee also for the noontime preparations, for the things that we need for this old man. Pray that thou would bless these things to our use, Father. Also, a blessing upon the hands that did labor over them for us. And also, Father, especially we would ask thy blessing and fellowship. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.